There was an article in the newspaper, some of you might have seen it, that had to do with Joshua's long day.
Yes.
Did anybody see that?
Yes.
Okay. And in the Old Testament, it talks about two things. Where the Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. And then an incident with Hezekiah to where the sundial, you know, shadow turned back so much and all this other. Well, this article in the paper was written by a minister. And the article talks about how that these scientists have used these computers and all these calculations. And they figured out, they mathematically found, you know, Joshua's missing day. The long day. They found, you know, how that there was time missing and all this other and so on and so forth. And those of you that saw it, you know, I mean, it was kind of a lengthy article. The only problem with that is it's a fake. It's a hoax. It's been around for years. Pops up every now and then. You can go to the internet and find exactly what's in his article on several sites that debunk myths. It is a lie. Now, it's one of two things. Either that minister on purpose published a lie, or he didn't know. Now, I personally choose to believe that he didn't know. That's why I sent him an email. I rarely respond to things like that. But in that case, I felt there needs to be a response because he needs to know. It wasn't a critical email, but he needs to know that he's been fooled. Especially once you put it in the paper and present it as fact representing your church. Now, here's the thing. Just like in my email to him, I copied the websites, the web links to four different websites. All you have to do is click, boom, it pops up, explains how this stuff's fake. It took me 5 minutes to do that. 5 minutes. I already knew it was a fake because I'd researched it years ago. It took me 5 minutes to do that. That means anybody with access to the internet in 5 minutes could have found the same thing that I found. This means he did not, at least from my position, it doesn't appear as though he researched that before he presented it as truth. Okay? Now, I'm saying all of that to say this. It goes beyond just computers and scientists trying to find something. This principle holds true for everything you hear preached and taught. It's what I have said over and over again. Don't just blindly accept everything I tell you. Get in the Word of God. Pray and let the Holy Spirit confirm or deny what you hear me say. But it's other preachers as well. It's whatever sermons. But the problem is this. Most Christians just don't want to do that. So they listen to what the preacher says. And let's face it now. The more well-known and popular the preacher is, the more people will just accept what that person says. So for us, if we're going to walk in truth, we can't just accept everything that we hear. And Jesus even had this as his standard, really, because over there in John chapter 5, when people were confronting him about, you know, you're wrong and all this other, he told them, search the Scriptures. In them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are that which speak of me. In other words, he was saying, don't just take my word for it. Get in the Scriptures and study these things out that I'm telling you. And the Scriptures are going to prove to you that what I'm saying is right. If your heart and your mind are open to receive truth. That's the key right there. Now, all of this is very important relative to this series that we are covering here. The title of this series, as you, those of you that have been here and heard all this, the title of this series is, Can a Christian Have a Demon? And we all know that there are two sides to this camp. Well, maybe three. One side says absolutely not. The other side says absolutely yes. And the other side, or the middle side, says don't have a clue. Well, I could stand here and tell you it's impossible for a Christian to have a demon, because demons can't cross the bloodline. Now, that sounds good, does it not? But the problem with that is there is nothing in Scripture about a bloodline. Nothing. Oh, yes, there is, Brother Martin, because my pastor preached it last week. Give me his email address. I'm joking. Study it out for yourself. Study the Scriptures. And you know what? With the advent of computers and Bible software, it makes it a lot easier to study the Scriptures than ever. You just type in bloodline, hit enter, and see what pops up. There is no such teaching in Scripture that demons can't cross the bloodline. Or they can't cross the blood. What does that mean? It's not in the Bible, but what does it mean? Just like, remember the other day in one of these messages, I said, we talk about being washed in the blood. What does that mean? Because when you got born again, you didn't get dipped in a bucket of blood. Or somebody didn't come and, you know, pour blood on you. There was nothing red about you when you got born again. Yet we talk about being washed in the blood. Now, I'm not going to teach on that today, but can you explain that? Can you clearly explain from Scripture what it means, that term, washed in the blood? Because it does talk about our sins being washed away and so forth. Well, see, if we don't take the time to get into the Bible and study a lot of these teachings out, there's a good chance that we could live in error when it comes to this whole concept of can a Christian have a demon. Now, today is the fifth sermon in this series. And I'm going to do El Zippo in the way of review. We don't have time. So if you hear me say something today, well, no, I'll do minor Zippo. I'll do a little bit of review, just a little bit. But if you hear me say something today and you haven't heard these other messages, and on the inside you're thinking, dude, you're wrong, my suggestion would be get the other sermons before casting stones at me. Hear me out before you tune me out. You with me? Now, briefly, here's what we've covered. We've talked about what is a demon. We studied that out in Scripture. There are a lot of wrong teachings about that. We talked about the spiritual realm and how the spiritual realm actually is more real than the physical realm, because the physical realm was brought into existence out of the spiritual realm. We talked about what is demon possession. What does that mean? Demon possessed. We say somebody's demon possessed. And remember the very first sermon, we talked about the fact the word demon's not even in the Bible. Well, it might be in a modern version, but when you go back to the Greek or you go into like King James, the word demon is not even in the Bible. But we use it as a term, and it's not incorrect to use that term. The Bible uses the word devil or unclean spirit, things like that, foul spirit. But we talked about what is demon possession and how that the literal meaning of that phrase, demon possession, is impossible. It cannot happen ever. Never. No one has ever been demon possessed. You say, but Brother Martin, you're wrong. In the Bible, it talks about somebody being possessed of a devil. I understand that. But we talked about those things and what that means, because the word possession implies total ownership. And there is no way ever, you cannot establish it in Scripture, that a demon, devil, ever owns another person, ever is in possession of their spirit. That term demon possession, it means influence. And again, just you can get that tape as well. And then last week we talked about the place of possession. In other words, when there is a demon, if a demon is in a person, where is it? I mean, what's going on here? And we found out that it is impossible for a demon to exist in a human spirit. Remember, we talked about the five classes of spirit beings. Number one is God. Number two is a born-again Christian. Number three is a Christian who's not born again. Number four, the good angels. Number five, the bad angels, which would include Satan. Those are the five classes of spirit beings. And again, at the risk of sounding terribly repetitive, your questions are answered on all the other tapes, okay? So just absorb this message today, get the other tapes, and everything will explain itself. Very clear. But we found out, and we have learned, that most Christians, maybe not most, but it would seem like it, most Christians do not understand the individuality of a spirit. You are a spirit, and you will live forever. You are a spirit. The Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit. You are an individual. And just like two people cannot inhabit, or two people cannot be the same body at the same time, the same physical body at the same time, two beings cannot be the same spirit at the same time. The Holy Spirit is separate from your spirit. Demons are separate from your spirit. Angels are separate from your spirit. God is separate from your spirit. And we talked about that. So again, you can go get those sermons. But now I want you to think with me for a moment here. Just think. In the process of leading up to today's message, we have found that yes, indeed, it is possible for a Christian to have a demon.
I disagree with you, Brother Martin.
Get the tapes from the previous sermons. Just listen today. Just receive today and go back. Listen, this is sermon number 5. Tonight is going to be sermon number 6 and the end of the series, all right? So we've turned the corner and we're headed home. You're trying to run across the middle of the infield to catch up to where we are. It doesn't work. You're going to have to get back to the starting gate and work your way around. You with me? That's why you need to get these other tapes. Now, if demons could inhabit someone, wherever the place of possession is, you know, for a person, if demons could do this, just do it, then wouldn't there be a whole lot of people demon-possessed, inhabited? If they could, now listen to me, demons are spirit beings, we've learned this, but you also know they've got intelligence. I mean, yeah, they turned their back on God, that's pretty stupid, but they are smart. They know how to lie. They know how to twist things. They know how to convince people to do stupid stuff. You with me? So they have intelligence. They're not a bunch of retards out there walking around with their fingers up their nose. They know what to do. So now, if they could just inhabit people, however, whenever, and for whatever, every single one of us would have a devil right now. You guys start looking to the person next to you. I think I'll scoot away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody, if they could just do it, if demons could just do that, everyone would have a devil. Okay, now, since that's not true, that must mean something can prevent them from doing this. Are you following me? Whether you're born again or not, something must be able to prevent this from happening. That's part of what we're going to be talking about today. Okay? Now, once again, keep in mind that all spirits are individual. No matter what, which one of the five classes, all spirits are individual, just that we happen to be in a body. And there is no cohabitation of a spirit. Two spirits are not cohabiting themselves. That makes sense. What we want to find out today is how do demons get in? In other words, what's the open door? How do they gain access? Something has to happen for them to gain access. Okay? Something's got to be going on for things to begin to transpire like this. So let's see if we can find some answers in Scripture, which, praise God, we can. Turn first to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. This is where we'll start unraveling this or understanding it. 1 Chronicles, chapter 21. Chapter 21. Are you there? Because I want you to see this. And let me lay a disclaimer as we go through this today. If you don't have a King James Bible, I am not responsible for what you're not reading. Because I've shared before how that interpreters have really messed people up with a lot of these modern translations. Now, I'm not so far as to say if you don't read the King James, you're going to hell. Some people hint at that. That is not true. But the King James is the best English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek. All right? Now, if you really want to know what's going on, spend the next, like, 15 years learning Hebrew and Greek and then get yourself a Greek and Hebrew Bible. But nevertheless, in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered," now listen to this, "'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why shall he be a cause of trespass to Israel?' Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 400, 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Okay, now, what's going on here? Back up to verse 1. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Okay, now, David was a king of Israel. So if you're going to mess things up, where do you start? You start at the top. Side journey. You want to mess up a church? Where do you start? You want to mess up a denomination? Where do you start? You want to clean up a denomination, straighten it out? Where do you start? If you want to straighten out a church, where do you start? Let that be a lesson to anyone listening to this who thinks that they're going to go to a church and clean it up, straighten it up, and correct everything from the bottom up. You know, guys, sometimes people just think, you know, if they just get their head out of the sand and think about these things. All right, get back on track here. He says he provoked David. All right, now what did he do? It says Satan provoked David. Did some guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail suddenly appear before David and say, "Here's what I want you to do"? And David say, "Hey, I like that"? No, it didn't happen that way. You say, "Well, how do you know?" Because if it had of, David would have taken a stand against it. You see this? Lesson number one, when it comes to the open door, what gives Satan access? He never appears to you. No devil is going to appear to you unless you've gotten so far along that the door is so wide open they can. And they can appear. Devils. So, it has to be a very subtle thing. Well, what was it Satan was trying to get David to do? It tells you right here in the next verse. David said to Joab, "Go count the people. Go count the people." He said, "Well, so what's the problem with that?" He just wanted to take a census. That is not what this is about. Your answer is in Joab's response. "David, don't you understand? All these people, they are your servants." Now, remember, David said, "Go count the people." And Joab came back with the count. But who was it that got counted? You just read it. All the people that drew the sword. He wasn't counting the women and children, the old people. He was counting the men who could go into battle. In other words, Satan was inspiring David, "Count and see how many warriors you have to find out how mighty you are." And so David thought, "Boy, that's a good idea." How does it work? How does the thought? Well, Satan's not going to come to David and say, "David, you need to exalt yourself." No, it's going to be a thought like this. "You know, David, you've got all these bad kingdoms out here that would just love to take over Israel and take the wealth and take the people prisoner. If you're smart, you're going to find out how many warriors you have. So if the battle starts, you'll be ready." That's how it works. And so this thought, you need to count the warriors to find out just in case a war breaks out. He thinks, yeah, I need to do that because, boy, I'll tell you what, those Egyptians, they're pretty mean, and those Philistines, we know the problems we've had with them. Joab, come here. Go out and count the warriors. Joab says, whoa, hold on here. This isn't right. He says, now, David, are you sure you want to do this? I mean, the people are your servants. I mean, do you really, no matter how many there are or aren't, you do understand that they're under your command and so on. Joab's trying to talk some sense into David. But what does it say? The word of the king prevailed. Side journey. The word of the pastor is going to prevail to set the course for doctrine within a church. Keep that in mind, those of you who are trying to change the church from the bottom up. The pastor's not going to take you and put you in the pulpit and say, we have new doctrine that we need to believe. Now, back to David. So the word of the king prevailed and Joab did it. Partially. He didn't count Levi and he didn't count Benjamin. Now, we're not going to get into all these reasons. What I'm trying to do is point out, where is the open door? Because if you read this whole story, verse 7, and God was displeased with the thing and therefore he smote Israel. In other words, judgment is brought about. David opened the door by entertaining the thoughts that Satan was whispering to him. And I can tell you right now, David didn't hear an out loud voice. Now listen to this. Just like the Holy Spirit can speak to your spirit, spirits can talk. You say, prove it, Brother Martin. Rich man and Lazarus. Remember the story? They're talking. Remember that? Okay. Remember when Mount of Transfiguration? Who was it that appeared with Jesus? Dead people. I see dead people. Dead. I didn't see that movie, by the way. I just saw the ad. They were spirits, and they're talking to Jesus. And Peter, James, and John heard them. Spirits can talk. You know, I don't know, Brother Martin. What about all these crazies out there that kill a whole bunch of people? I heard voices. Okay? You know, if Christians, again, got their head out of the sand and got into the Word of God, these kind of things wouldn't sound so weird. It's just the body of Christ is just so stinking messed up about this stuff, and you know who's done that? It's not God. He's not the author of confusion. Well, anyway, there was a suggestion made to David, and David followed up on that suggestion. Now, David had a choice. He could have said, no, I'm not going to trust in my might, but I'm going to trust in God. The same God that delivered Israel out of Egypt and done all these wonderful things for us up to this day. And there was another voice that represented God. It was a voice of reason. It was the voice of godly wisdom. And it came out of Joab. And Joab said, but David, this really isn't the right thing to do. But David said, now Joab, go do it. I'm the king. Joab says, all right. So he went and he did it. Whenever, now get this. Whenever a demon is trying to influence somebody to do something, sooner or later, some way, somehow, there will always be a voice of godly wisdom come across their path. Somebody will always speak to them a correction. Somehow. Now, we're talking about, can Christians have a demon? If you're in the body of Christ, some way, somehow, you're going to hear something that would lead you the other way. That would try to get you back on track. Might even be conviction of the Holy Spirit on the inside. I don't know. But somehow, some way, something is going to be said to you to try to get you back on track. Now look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Oh my goodness, he's rebuking Jesus. Man, how would you like to try and rebuke Jesus? Rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. In other words, he's trying to correct Jesus. Now look what Jesus says. Jesus turns and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, did he try and cast the devil out of Peter? He didn't say, come out, thou foul spirit. He just says, get behind me, Satan. Who was he talking to? Was he talking to Peter? Or was he talking to a devil? He was talking to a devil that was influencing Peter to say what Peter said. So where, again, in this example, where was the influence? Where did it start? In the mind. In the mind. Let's look at another example. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Okay, you have two things going on here. You have the chief priests that want to kill Jesus. Who motivated them to do that? Satan. You need to kill this guy. You have somebody else, Judas. And it says here that Satan entered Judas. Now, how did Satan enter Judas? In other words, what happened that would have caused Satan to be able to do this? Was it just because Judas was there? No. Why not Matthew? Why not James? Why not somebody else? Why Judas? Well, because he betrayed him. He didn't betray him until after the fact here. So why Judas? Where was the open door? All right, let's find out. Turn to John chapter 12. Verse 1. Now remember when, in another place it talks about how they agreed to give Judas 30 pieces of silver? Okay. John chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but that he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. In other words, what's been going on here? Judas has been stealing from the ministry. He's an embezzler. He's been stealing from the ministry. This has been going on. Now, since Scripture tells us that when Judas made this statement, 300 pence, I mean, that's a lot of money. You know, why wasn't this, you know, used for the poor? The Bible says, well, he really didn't care about the poor, but what was going on? The guy was a thief. So what did he care about? He cared about having some money to replace what had been stolen and also to have access to more money that he could steal. Do you see what's going on here? He had been stealing. So here's the open door. Here's what opened the door for Satan to get into the bomb. Well, I maybe shouldn't call him a bum. I don't. Anyway, Satan begins working on Judas to steal the money. Now, let me ask you a question. Based on what we see in Scripture, did these guys ever lack anything? I mean, two times they're out of food, and what happens? He multiplies loaves and fish and everything and feeds the bunch, and they have all this food left over. These guys never lacked for anything. Did they lack for security? No. Every time they got in a boat and a storm blew up, Jesus calmed the situation. These guys didn't lack when they were with Jesus. But Judas perceived he had lack. So he decided he was going to start stealing. But he decided that based on a suggestion, a thought. It started with a thought. Well, where did the thought come from? The devil. And so Judas begins stealing. And he keeps stealing. And he keeps stealing. And now He no longer cares about the poor. All he cares about is more money. Can you see this thing grows over a period of time? That was the open door. So unless there was, until that door was open, Satan was not able to get in there. 30 pieces of silver. What do you think Judas would have done with that? Well, he's looking at personal gain, is he not? And besides, he doesn't think any big deal. I mean, so what? You know, I betray him. I get money out of the deal. The last time they tried to kill Jesus, he just walked through the midst and went on his way. So it's no big deal, but let's see what happens. Look over in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, and look what happened. Departed and went and hanged himself. This is what Satan's after. Steal, kill, and destroy. This whole thing had been a setup. Kill one more person. And in the process, have access to kill Jesus. The only things didn't go exactly the way Satan had planned. He didn't stay dead. So, here you see what's going on. And yeah, you know, Judas eventually did have a little bit of conscience, we see. But nevertheless, it all started in his mind. Now, for believers, for Christians, this is where it starts. It's always going to, the open door that gives access to devils into the life of a Christian always starts in your mind. The things that you think about, the things that you meditate on, the things that you ponder. Listen. Nobody in here got married until you thought about it. Did you? I mean, you didn't just wake up one morning and say, who is this? What happened here? Where am I? Mom! See what I'm saying? You gave it some thought, did you not? And the, now listen, the only way you got married is when you acted on that thought. Right? I don't care how much you love the person, until you thought about marrying that person and acted on that thought and said, yes, I will marry you, or would you marry me, until you acted on that thought, there was no wedding. There was no marriage. You see this? Same thing in the realm of the spirit when it comes to how Christians give devils access to their life. It's things that you think about that turn into actions. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Because inevitably somebody's going to ask, well, what kind of things would give devils access to my life? I mean, I see what you're saying in the Bible and so forth, what happened back then. But what about me? What about me today? What about believers today? There's a list in the Bible. You say, Brother Martin, there can't be, because I've read the Bible and there's nothing in Scripture that says that such and such and thus opens the door for devils to, you know, climb inside of a Christian or whatever. That's not in there. You're right. Those words aren't in there, but the message is in here. Now let's look at this. Oh, before we look at this, I am fully prepared for somebody somewhere along the line to get really honked off at me. I just want to let you know I'm ready for it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I know it's a capital S, but this is not speaking of the Holy Ghost. This is talking about your born-again spirit. I'll paraphrase. Live according to who you became in Christ when you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior and became born again. And if you do that, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see this? Now, what is verse 16 telling you? All right, lust of the flesh. That's not just sexual stuff, but it includes sexual stuff. Lust of the flesh, translated, thoughts. Thoughts. The lust of the flesh that produces... All right, let me now just kind of work with me here. How many of you in the last month have thought of doing something bad? I mean, the thought crossed your mind, just somebody cuts out in front of you, and right then you wish you had a gun to shoot out their tires or something. Okay? You know what I'm saying? All right? Or like you want to reach over and get that brick out of the front seat and throw it through their windshield. The thought was there. You see what I'm saying? Okay, now you could have acted on that, couldn't you? At that moment, that was a lust of the flesh. Vengeance. do you understand what I'm saying here? Okay. So lust of the flesh, now this is written to Christians. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because it says, walk in the Spirit. Lost people can't do that. If you're not born again, you can't live according to your born again spirit. You can't live according to the life of God on the inside of you. And that's what this is saying. He's saying, I like this verse. He said, I can solve all your problems. One verse, I can solve all your problems. Live according to Christ in you, the hope of glory. Live according to your born again life and you won't do this other stuff. Next problem. Well, I don't have any. You just solved them all. He says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Plain and simple. And then if you jump down into verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Stop right there. It went from lust of the flesh to the manifested works. What does that mean? That means that you have given thought to these things to the point you are now acting on them. Do you see this? The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, he says, I'm tired of writing. And such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not written to lost people. Oh, it is too, Brother Martin. No, it is written to Christians. Well, how do you figure? All right, what's he say? He says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand lost people don't have a chance of inheriting the kingdom of God no matter what they do? Because if this were written to lost people, then what you're saying is, just don't do these things, and guess what? You inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter about Jesus now. Whether you accept Him as your Savior, that doesn't matter. Just don't do these things. Just don't act them out, and you inherit the kingdom of God. But if you take somebody who does not act these things out, any of them, their entire life, and they don't accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, where do they go? Not heaven. So you see, this is not written to lost people. This is written to Christians. And what he's saying, where he says, they that do these things, it's not somebody who got mad or whatever and gave into a temptation and did something at that moment. He's talking about people who begin choosing these kinds of things as a lifestyle. He's saying Christians who willingly choose to give into the lusts of the flesh and begin living and demonstrating these things in their life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that won't go over very well in a lot of churches. But that's scripture. So now, let's look at this. If this is written to Christians, and these are things that would keep me from inheriting the kingdom of God if I lived them, don't you think it's to my best interest to kind of find out a little bit about what they are? Now, I'm just going to forewarn you. Maybe nobody in this room, but sooner or later, somebody hearing these things is going to be guilty of this stuff. And I can tell you right now, man, you are on dangerous ground if you fit into any of these categories. So, let's begin. Now, I want you to look at the beginning here in verse 19. He gives, there's fornication, well, there's adultery. And adultery, that's exactly what you think of adultery. Married person, adultery, okay? But then he gives these words, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, each one of those words is directly connected to sexual behavior. Each one of those. So I'm not going to break each one down. I'm going to give you the lump sum explanation and definition. Each one of these is connected to sexual behavior. And they mean, collectively, the definition of all of these words means any sexual sin. Any sexual sin. Any. A-N-Y. The stuff? Anything. Any sexual sin. Lewdness. Lewd behavior. What's lewd behavior? We're getting there. Lewdness. Perverted sexual behavior. What would be perverted sexual behavior? Sodomy. Group interaction. Animal interaction. Pornography of any kind. Movies, magazines, internet, reading material. I don't care if it does have an R rating. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Most of you have seen them. Pornography of any kind. What is pornography? Basically anything that portrays sexual behavior among other people. Very simplified definition. Pornography of any kind. Just because they're not naked doesn't make it unpornography. You better watch what kind of sports magazines you buy. You know what I'm talking about. There's more to come. Perverted sexual behavior, pornography of any kind, promiscuity. Promiscuity. You know what that means. Some of you that were single, you were promiscuous. And some of you, male or female, doesn't matter. You've had your share. That's promiscuity. Now listen. I professed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 14 years old. When I was 20 years old, I turned from God and I walked out into the world. And these people out there that are going to say that it doesn't matter, once saved, always saved, let me tell you what. There's no way, no way, I can imagine me being with that sweetie pie doing the boogaloo on a Friday night and the trumpet sounding and me going up. Most Christians don't want to think about that. Well, I did. I'm glad that I chose what I chose and I'm here today. Promiscuity. And I don't care if you're not going all the way. You and I both know you can hanky-panky around. You know you can. Touchy-feely and other stuff. Promiscuity is any sexual interaction between two people who are not married, male or female. Homosexuality is also a part of the definition of these words. Seductive dress and activity.
Now, Brother Martin, now you're going to preach holiness.
Yeah, I am. Because that's a part of the definition of these words that God has put in Scripture, not me. I did not write this book. I'm telling you what these words mean. Seductive dress and activity. Most of this centers around women. Now, we are talking about what opens the door in the life of a Christian for a devil to begin operating. What opens the door? You first begin thinking about these things. And every one of you in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are no exceptions. You know what I'm talking about. You begin thinking about these things long before you act on them. Those of you that were out there in the world, some of you women, before you got turned on to Jesus and serving Him, there were times in your life, more than likely, where you were out on a date and you were hoping He'd put the moves on you. And some of you guys, most all you guys, when you weren't serving Jesus, you know when you took her out what you wanted. You know you did. And you know what you were after. And this is the kind of stuff in the lives of Christians that opens the door for these kind of things to happen. And here's the problem. There are too many women who dress in a way that they know what they're promoting. You know what you're doing. Ladies, you know what you're doing, and this, I don't care what age you are. You know what you're doing when you wear stuff that's so low cut, you have to use Nair or get embarrassed. And you know that when you wear some of these things you wear that are so high cut, that you better be wearing the thongs or the dainties are going to show. You know what you're doing. When you wear stuff that is low cut and V cut to the point that we're looking at the Grand Canyon, you know why you dress like that. You dress like that to get guys to look at you. Because you say it makes you feel good about yourself. You say it makes you feel pretty. You say that the boys will look at you. Why? It's because you want them to look at you, what you can show off. It is seductive behavior. It is wrong. It is sin. It is wrong. And I told you somebody's going to get mad at me. Go ahead and get mad. But I've got more scripture to support me than you do to support you. It's wrong for girls to dress this way, wear their skirts hiked way up. You know that guys are looking to you. You're not stupid. You know they're looking down your top when you wear a top. You know that they're looking at you when you wear one of those paper thin brassieres and a thin top that shows everything you're supposed to be keeping from sight. You know what I'm talking about. I remember one time, Kathy and I were out at the mall, and we're sitting drinking coffee, and this girl walks by. I look up, and I'm thinking, holy moly, she's not wearing a bra. But she was dressed. And she walked by, and I could see the bra straps in the back. She was wearing a bra. But from the front, it didn't look like it. And the thing is, this stuff goes on in the church, and Christian girls dress like this, Christian women dress like this, and you know what you're doing. You know that you are appealing to the hormones of men. You know that. And you know that people are going to look, and don't give me, well, no, it's fashionable. Well, there's a lot of stuff that's fashionable, but it's also sin. And the thing is, a lot of you guys, you want to turn into TV programs and so forth and watch this stuff on a regular basis where the women do dress like that. Here's the thing. You know, go out to the malls and look around. Just look. Go into some of the churches and look around. I mean, the garbage that they're selling out there for these, and the thing is, these girls want to buy it. Christian girls, all right? Forget the world. We're talking about the body of Christ. They want, and women, they want to buy it. They want to wear these things because they know men are going to look at them. And they know that they are appealing to the sexual nature of a man when they dress like that. You know you are. They ain't getting on the women. I got on the men. These guys out there think they can get away with all this, you know.
Well, it's just, you know, the sports magazine. I can't help it if one, you know, week out of the year they send me, yeah.
You know, a lot of the parents, God help you when you stand before Him after you let your daughters dress like some kind of a slut. And you let them come to church with their skirts way up. For crying out loud, who's wearing the pants in the family? Dad or sissy? And you mothers that let them dress like that. You're just as trampy as they are for letting them walk out of the house looking that way. And I don't care if you get mad at me. When I stand before God, I'll know that I'm telling you what's in the Word of God, and you're going to answer for letting your daughters look like some little whore, like some kind of, you know, Friday night, Main Street, blue light special. And you know that I'm telling you the truth. And you guys are going to answer to God for it. You say you're angry. Yeah, I'm angry. You know why? It's because since I've been at this church, there have been women, females of different ages walk in this place to worship God, and they're wearing stuff that if they raise their hands too high to worship God, they're going to show the never, never land. And it's not right. And yet they wear it on purpose because they know what they're doing. They know they're attracting attention to themselves. This is sin. According to God's Word, this is sin. And it opens the door for devils to begin activating their work in the lives of the girls that do this stuff. This is the thing that Christians just don't seem to get. They think it's okay to be this way. It is not. I mean, people get all upset about, you know, these 50-year-old men that want to rinky-dink around with a 14-year-old girl. They're sickos. Well, who's the worst sicko? The 50-year-old that wants to rinky-dink around with the 14-year-old, or the parents let the 14-year-old dress like she rinky-dinks? Which is worse? It's the parents. I know there's some weirdo pervert guys out there. They don't care if you're wearing a burlap bag. They'll still chase you down. We're not talking about that. And here's the thing, guys. Every woman in this room, at some point in time in your life, has probably done this. Worn things to accentuate your body for the pleasure of a man. Now, you know what? You're married? Have at it. At home. Dress like that. I don't care. Go to Victoria's Secret, Frederick's and all that. Keep it at home, though. Thing is, you've got people wearing stuff even to church that looks like it came off the rack of Frederick's of Hollywood. And they wear the stuff into the church. It's like, for crying out loud, what are you doing? I'm here to worship the Lord. No, you're not. You're here operating by the influence of the lust of the flesh and maybe a seductive spirit. It's not right. It is sin.
Well, Brother Matt, you're just legalistic.
I'm not legalist. Did you hear me say you got to wear your sleeves down to your wrists and your skirts down to your ankles? Your hair up in a bun? No makeup? If the barn needs painting, then praise God. Listen, it's harder for a guy to dress seductive than it is for a woman. And these guys, you know, that they think they're being cool. Their, you know, shirts unbuttoned down to their navel. Gold chains. Hair. Looks like a bird nest. You know, but I don't know. I mean, that doesn't get me going. Well, thank God. I guess. I don't know, you know, what's in that, but women are not as motivated by what they see as guys are. Now listen, parents, it's been said from the pulpit, and I'm telling you now, if you do not, you know, the Bible talks about when Paul wrote to Timothy about people being in leadership in the church, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own home, that is talking in part about the way that you raise your children to be godly. Now, they can rebel, all right? We know that. But it's what you pass on to them. Part of what you pass on to them is this. When the skirts are closer to their butt than they are their knees, and you let them walk out the door, whether it's to church or school, you're wrong. You're in sin. You are wrong. You hear me? You're wrong. You are encouraging the lusts of the flesh. You are encouraging it, parent. And if that stuff goes on here at this church, you are unfit for any kind of ministry. So it's one of two things. You get a grip on your home, or you back off, and you get in the prayer closet and get your own life worked out, because there's something messed up in you, Dad and Mom, if you let your girls look like this when they come to church. Now in the future, we've got this tape on record. All new people, we'll just give it to them. We'll just give them the whole series. You say, Brother Martin, you know, you're just kind of beating this thing into the ground. No, I'm not. This is a major problem among Christians. A major problem. And according to God's Word, you just read it. You read these words, not me. According to God's Word, these things are sin. They are the manifestation of the lusts of the flesh, and they're wrong. And they open the door for devils to begin operating in the lives of the children who do it and the parents who allow it. So moms and dads, you know, it's amazing. I have actually seen moms and daughters like they're in competition to who can show off the most. Moms and daughters who trade clothes back and forth, and the clothes they're trading back and forth should not be worn out in public. Now see, again, guys, this is not legalism. It's not. It's God's Word. And, you know, if you want to get upset with me, I mean, get upset with me, but you better go pray and ask God to show you where it's okay for girls and women to act like this and dress this way. And here in this, moving on. Idolatry. This word idolatry means involvement with other religions or cults. And it means more than that. And we'll get to it here in just a moment. Involvement with other religions and cults. Now, let me just interject this right now. Just because you get born again doesn't mean that the devils take off and run. If you were involved with other religions and cults before you came to know Jesus Christ, there is a possibility. I'm not giving 100%. I'm not saying 100%. There is a possibility that whatever devils were involved with that cult or that other religion are still trying to influence you. Possibility. See, the one thing I don't want people to do is run out of here and go on a witch hunt, you know? just because some people get off the deep end on this stuff. But involvement, and see, there's some things, though, there's some Christians, they dabble around in some of these things. But involvement with other religions and cults, now, this one is going to be a little bit, the rest of this definition is based upon society today being different from society back then, all right? So you need to understand that. Do you realize that back then they didn't have to worry about internet pornography, okay? They didn't have to worry about porno movies or porno magazines. I mean, they went to the theaters and watched it live. But now we have other ways to do that, okay? Now, this thing about the other religions and cults, this definition, this Greek word, it actually would encompass today unchristian, ungodly music. Unchristian and ungodly music. Now, I'm not going to stand here and give you examples of some of the songs, because if I do, some of you sit there and think about them the rest of the day and start tapping your foot. I remember that song. Got that CD. Hallelujah. Oh, wait. Unchristian music. And there are Christians out there that they don't get in. They say, well, you know, that stuff, that's not, you know, that's just a bunch of hokum and a bunch. It's not a bunch of hokum. You're dumb as a box of rocks if you start listening to that kind of stuff and keep listening. You're stupid. How dare you? I'll take you outside and thrash you. Well, talk to God before you do, and then when you do, do it in love. And then pray for my healing afterward. You're wrong. You are wrong. Jesus said the sower sows the word. What word? The word of God. Now, I'm not so legalistic that I'm telling you that all forms of music that don't talk about Jesus are a sin. When I listen to classical music, I mean, okay, there are other things that you can listen to and not be ate up, all right? But there's a lot of stuff out there. See, and here's the thing. Again, you all know exactly what I'm talking about. I don't have to give you examples. You know what I'm talking about. The thing is, you got a bunch of meathead Christians that they want to excuse it and say, well, it doesn't affect me, and it doesn't have an impact on me, and it doesn't do this. There are people out there who were involved in churches and all this other, and yet the kind of music they listened to, they began drifting off in that direction of that music, and it turned away from God. Now, I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. And I'm not going to stand here and give you a seminar on music, but I can give you all kinds of examples of stuff that's out there. You guys know exactly what I'm talking about, and you know the kind of music that you should not be listening to. But according to this word, idolatry, it includes that. And it's not just a matter of that. It carries over into that which is idolized. All right? How would you do that? Go into your bedrooms and look at what's hanging on the walls. The posters and so forth, that goes into this category. And this is, again, Christians don't think these things make any difference. I know of a minister. He was at a college ministering, and this guy came up to him and says, "You got to come and talk to me. I got to talk to you in private, man. I got to talk to you." All distraught. The minister said, "Well, I don't have time. I mean, we're leaving. We're going. Just please, man. I just got to have some time. I need help. You know, I'm a Christian. I need you to help me about." I said, "All right." So he went to the guy's dorm. Knocks on the door. And he says, when the guy came to the door and he opens, he looks and he sees it's me and he says, Oh, thank you for coming. Come in. He says, I walked into the room, and when I walked into this guy's dorm room, it was wall to wall centerfolds. And he says, I'm doing my best to look at this guy only, maintain eye contact. And so I sat down, I said, okay, what's your problem? And the guy says, man, you got to pray with me. I got a problem with lust. Excuse me. You see what I'm saying? That's an extreme example. Why would you want to emulate, idolize, recognize, acknowledge, and promote that kind of stuff, which is in this category, by slapping their posters up on the wall in your bedroom? And there's more kids that do this than adults, I know. Witchcraft. This word witchcraft, its involvement with the occult, the horoscopes, you know, the zodiac, that's in this category. Oh, Brother Martin, I can read the zodiac. No, you can't. Not if you're going to close the door on the attempt of the devil. See, I'm going to tell you what now, guys. There's a lot of stuff that's going on in homes of Christians. Demonic activity, and they don't have a clue what's going on because they don't. The devils don't show up in the red suits and the pitchforks. There's a lot of demonic activity going on in the homes of Christians, and they don't realize it. And part of the reason is because they're doing some of these things. And what the horoscope, the zodiac, you've got to understand, that originated with people that had nothing to do with God. This originated, the whole thing of the horoscope and the zodiac originated with another culture to worship other gods and to receive direction from those other gods. To receive their wisdom, to receive their instruction. If you are messing around with the horoscope, you are falling into this category of involving yourself with witchcraft. Witchcraft, in Scripture, now this definition, it's not just about riding a broom across the sky on October 31st. It involves the horoscope, the zodiac. This word witchcraft, it also, well, it comes from the Greek word pharmakia, and it includes drugs and alcohol. That doesn't mean if you take an aspirin, you're a devil, okay? It's talking about drug use and alcohol. And it can be over-the-counter stuff that you abuse. It can be prescription stuff. This encompasses also horror movies, anything that deals with that kind of stuff, you know what I'm talking about. And certain books and comic books and so forth. I mean, whatever encompasses that realm, if you're messing around with it, you're guilty of witchcraft. Guilty. And if you got the stuff in your home, you've got an open door for demons to be active in your home. Let's go on. Hatred. This talks about, and I'm going to kind of concise this for sake of time, hatred deals with the area of unforgiveness, revenge, and hostility. That is a major problem in the body of Christ. Jesus talked about if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Jesus said if you don't forgive, your prayers aren't going to be answered. We're not going to preach on forgiveness today. But that hatred falls into that. Variance. Strife, contention, and troublemaking. Troublemakers. There are a lot of Christians guilty of variance because they're creating strife in churches, creating divisions and factions. The word emulations, jealousy, anger, and doing your best to look good at another person's expense. You know, you talk about people walking on others' backs to climb the ladder of success. All right, that's an example of this. But it goes on in the body of Christ. It goes on in churches all the time. Wrath. Temper tantrums, and uncontrolled outbursts of anger. You know the people you think they're going to have an aneurysm? Every time they get upset about something, the veins are going to blow out of their heads. All right. And there's some people like that all the time. God have mercy. I have seen this in the church like you cannot believe. They do everything but use truck stop bathroom words. Strife, scheming, plotting, and self-promotion. Getting people on your side. You want to read about that? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 3. Seditions. Dissensions, factions, separations. In essence, rebellion to authority. Heresies. Oh, this is going to really hurt some people. Legalistic churches.
No way.
Legalism is bondage, is it not? Now, I'm just giving you the words what these things mean. If you don't want to agree, that's up to you. You can live however you want. I'm just telling you what God said in His Word. Legalistic churches fall into this category. Churches that are anti, filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. You say, Brother Martin, that ain't true. Leave your finger here. Turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now listen, I promise you, we will be done by the time we're finished today, okay? Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, now look at this, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. What's this talking about? It's not simple. People would say, well, see, that's talking about, you know, worshiping Muhammad. No, it's not. Yes, it's included in this. But it's talking about if somebody comes along and preaches and teaches anything that was not established by the apostles as foundational scripture or foundational doctrine. Anybody that comes along and preaches to you another way that Jesus ministers to people. All right, think of it this way. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, send the Holy Ghost, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That was a teaching of Jesus. Anyone who refutes that falls into this category. Refutes it as being for today. Look over and you'll see this even more clearly over in Timothy. Over in 1 Timothy. First Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, doing what? Giving heed to seducing spirits, and what? Doctrines of devils. Departing from the faith doesn't mean you wake up one day and say, I don't want to be born again anymore. I'm going to go worship the devil. Departing, that word in the Greek, is a process. It is a one step at a time process, walking away from truth. Departing from the truth. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, this will probably offend some people. And I don't mean it to, but it's the Word of God. Any doctrine that does not line up with the truth that is found in Scripture is a doctrine that originated from the actions of a seducing spirit, and it is a doctrine of devils. That's pretty harsh, Brother Martin. Well, show me where Jesus wants us to believe anything else but what's in here. You see what I mean? If it doesn't come from God's Word, it's come from somewhere. And again, think of what happened with David. He was motivated through the thoughts. Judas, through the thoughts. Peter, through the thoughts. Christians, through the thoughts. That's where it starts. You can go back to Galatians. The word envyings, meaning discredit others because of their success. Sour grapes, okay? But it's an extreme example of this, to the point to where you may get involved with rumors and gossip and stuff. You know, I remember one time somebody told me something about a minister. Big, if I gave you his name, all of you in here would probably know who I'm talking about. And they said, yeah, well, so-and-so and so-and-so and such happened. And I thought, man, I don't know about that. Maybe, but. So I called the headquarters of the ministry. And I said, look, I'm not trying to start any trouble or anything, but I just want you to know what I heard, and I'm just calling to confirm, you know, I mean, is this true or not? And boy, the person on the phone really got on me. And I said, wait a minute. I'm trying to put an end to a rumor and gossip. That's why I'm calling you. I could have spread this thing all over. That's why I'm calling you, to find out if this is true or not. I'm going to the source. Right then is when I started to get a little angry. It's like, I'm trying to help out here. Anyway. That's what this... Envyings, murders, I mean really this word murders, ultimately, it does mean what it says, but it is possible for you to murder somebody without killing them. You can murder someone's character. The drunkenness, that's what it means. Drunkenness. Revelings. You know what that revelings means? This party, dude. Ungodly parties is a good way to put it. And I don't have to give you descriptions. You guys, I'm sure, can figure it out on your own. You're not dumb. Okay, now, every one of these things here in Galatians, every one of these things, because it can end up with this person not inheriting the kingdom of God, Christians who choose to give in to the lust of the flesh to manifest these works, Christians who choose to do this are opening the door for demonic activity in their lives. Pitchforks won't magically appear on your walls, and little impy things dressed in red aren't going to run through your living room. Remember, you're dealing with spirits, not human bodies. Now, they can appear, but that's extremely rare. And doing these things opens the door for this kind of activity to take place in your life. Very briefly, bad physical habits can open the door for demonic activity in the physical realm. Bad physical habits, smoking, drinking, things like that. You know, other bad stuff that you do, gluttony. But it's almost lunchtime. We won't talk about that one. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the thing about it. Lost or saved, doesn't matter. Lost or saved, anyone who does these things, who practices these things, is opening the door to demonic activity in their lives. Remember earlier I said if demons could just jump in anytime they wanted to, then everybody probably have a demon. But there must be something that kind of hinders them from doing this. It's because they cannot override the will of a human being. Now remember that. They cannot override the will of a human being. Just like God does not, they cannot override the will of a human being. They must get some degree of cooperation from you. So if you, lost or saved, begin dabbling around in these things and begin making some of these things a part of your life, even if nobody else knows it, the devils know it, and so does God. And when you do this, you are opening the door to demonic activity in your life. As a Christian, you choose how you respond. The temptations are always going to be there, okay? We all know that. But as a Christian, you choose how you respond to these things. And the influence is subtle. This is extremely important to remember. The influence is, you know, the things that you think it's not going to matter? That is exactly what Satan wants you to think. Because if he can get you to do it, it's not going to matter now. He's going to work in about a month or two or 3 months or maybe a year from now. He's going to work on you in another it won't matter thing. And the more it won't matter things you do, the more steps you are taking into fulfilling the lust of the flesh on a regular basis as a lifestyle. Those things we talk about here in Galatians. I'll give you, real briefly, I'll give you an example. There was a Kenneth Hagin. I mean, you can say what you want to about the man, but he was definitely a prophet. Kenneth Hagin tells a story about how he was with a pastor, and his pastor's wife had just, she left him, and it was just not good. This pastor was distraught, you know, prayer, let's pray for me, you know, this whole situation, my wife. So Brother Hagin started to pray. He got alone, and he started to pray for this woman. And the Lord stopped him and said, it's not going to do any good. And Brother Hagin couldn't figure that out at first. You know, what do you mean it's not going to do any good? I mean, there's still hope. But the Lord said no. And he began giving him a vision, a revelation of what had happened to this woman to cause her to do this. Now, this full gospel church, whole nine yards, but the pastor's wife, she got weird. And Brother Hagin said that this woman was absolutely stunningly beautiful. Just incredibly gorgeous. He said, in this vision, he's watching this whole thing happen. And she was admiring herself, is what was going on. And he said he saw this, and this was the imagery the Lord showed him in this whole thing, this, like this devil on her shoulder, whispering into her ear, how beautiful you are. You are so gorgeous. You're one of the most beautiful women ever. You are so perfectly beautiful. Everything about you is perfect. Everything about you is gorgeous. You know you could have been a movie star. You could have been making all kinds of money. But look how this gospel stuff has just messed your life up. You serve Jesus. But look at what's happened. You don't have anything. You have nothing to show for it. And look at your husband. I mean, he's wasting his life and all this. You're missing out. You're missing out. Brother Hagin said, I'm watching this thing, and over time, this thing keeps speaking this stuff into her, and she began believing it, and she began speaking some of these things. I could have had this. When she was alone, I could have had this. I could have been this. I could have been that. Things could have been different. And he said, eventually, over time, as she was entertaining these thoughts, he said, this thing literally climbed inside of her head. And she kept entertaining and kept acting on and kept speaking these things. And he said, the whole process, he said, over time, eventually, he watched as this thing literally went from her head down into her heart. And he said, when that happened, she was sitting in front of a mirror brushing her hair. And she looked in that mirror and she said, Jesus, you have messed up and destroyed my life. I don't want you in my life anymore. Get out. Brother Hagin said that God at that moment gave him a vision of the rest of her life, and he watched as she was cast into hell for all eternity. Now, you can say you don't believe this or not. You can play your own games with these kind of things. And again, this is the problem with the body of Christ. There are too many people so messed up and messed up big time with wrong doctrine, they struggle accepting these kinds of things. They don't believe it. And that is exactly what Satan wants you to believe. These are the open doors. Let me just real quickly give you some very brief possible signs of demonic activity in a person's life. And before I do this, I'm not going to tell you that every one of these things I say is a 100% guaranteed earmark that there is a demon operating in this person's life, or that a demon is has moved from their shoulder into their mind or something like that, okay? So, because, again, we don't want to get weird and go off the deep end and start, you know, trying to cast devils out of everybody that walks in here. Continued involvement in all the things we talked about earlier, Galatians chapter 5 stuff, continued involvement in any of those things, any of them. Continued involvement indicates that there is demonic activity. I did not say they're possessed. Because, see, here's what happens. When you begin to act on the thoughts, that's when they know what you've been thinking about. And when you begin to respond in the natural according to the things that they're trying to influence you to do, they know they can hang around. Continued involvement in these things. And again, this thing goes back to, like, remember we talked about the girls and how they dress? Girls that dress like this? There is demonic activity going on in that home, in that family. In the parents who don't take a stand, they're giving in to the influences of Satan. Argue with me if you want, guys, but it's going on. Anyway, constant nightmares. Constant. I'm sure everybody's had a nightmare from time to time. But constant nightmares is an indicator there is something wrong somewhere. Here's the thing. Psychologists, you know, they want to, you know, talk about your mom and everything else. And psychiatrists want to diagnose you with all these, you know, split personalities and, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And that's because the scientific world, they don't acknowledge the realm of the spirit. They don't understand these things. And what's so sorry is the fact that most Christians don't either. They just want to toss this stuff out and think it's wacko, weirdo doctrine. You're just trying to scare people. I'm not trying to scare people. I'm trying to help you live freely. I'm trying to help you walk in the freedom that God's given to you. See, tonight we're going to talk about how to get rid of the demons. We're going to talk about how to get this stuff out of your life. Not just the acts of sin. We're talking about the demonic influence. And constant nightmares. Struggle with fear. Constant struggle with fear. Christians that seem like they're always afraid about stuff, that is an indicator that there is demonic activity. Again, I'm not saying they're possessed, but there's an influence there. God's not the author of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. Constant sickness or affliction. Constant sickness or affliction. We've all had the cold. We've all had the flu. Okay, but constant sickness or affliction is an indication, a strong indication, that there may well be demonic activity in a person's life. Ongoing emotional problems. Ongoing emotional problems. You ever met some Christians? It's like, there's always an issue. They're just messed up. Ongoing emotional problems is a strong indicator that there may be demonic activity in that person's life. And again, I'm not saying inhabited or what. I'm just saying in some way, shape, or form, demonic activity. Now, there is another one we won't go too far into. Christians who hear the truth and reject it. Christians who hear the truth and reject it. You say, why is that? Why would that be an indicator? Because your born-again spirit hungers for and thirsts for truth. Your born-again spirit wants to feast on the truth of the things of God. And you take a Christian who wants to exalt... Remember we gave you the examples, doctrines of devils and so forth, seducing spirits? You take a Christian that wants to exalt the tradition over the truth. And here's the thing, whenever truth is preached, unless you have so absolutely seared your conscience, it's basically beyond hope. Whenever truth is preached, there's going to be some little something on the inside, even if it's just like a pinprick of a voice that says, yeah. Yeah. But Christians who refuse, I'm not saying they're going to hell. Please don't misunderstand me. We're just talking about trying to identify what could be demonic activity. And these are things that could indicate demonic activity. And some of them, like constant involvement with the Galatians 5 stuff, I'll guarantee you there's demonic activity going on in their lives. Guarantee it. Guarantee it. Doesn't mean they're possessed or anything, but it could lead to that. The example I just gave you. Now, on that happy note, You say, now, Brother Martin, you know, this was kind of a heavy message. I know, really, I do know that. But you know what? This is a kind of a message, really, this is kind of a series. Every church that names the name of Jesus should hear this. Because the body of Christ just flat out doesn't want to deal with this. We stick our head in the sand, and it's like we ignore that these things are real. And guys, this stuff's going on. It absolutely is going on. Now, some of you hearing this message either live and in person or by radio or by tape or whatever, you know, you may have some real soul searching to do about some stuff in your life that you've been doing, been participating with. And if there have been some things identified that don't, I mean, if there have been some things that God's Word has identified in your life that shouldn't be there, man, you better think about it. And you better take action. Because see now, maybe you've never heard anything like this before. Now you have. You're accountable. And tonight, like I mentioned, we're going to talk about what can we do to get the devils out. Whether they're actually in a person or whether they're just, you know, hanging around to influence, you know, like that devil influenced Peter and so. We're going to talk about tonight deliverance, okay? And just to forewarn you, what you're going to hear tonight, some of it, is going to butt heads with a whole lot of this deliverance stuff that's being taught out there in the body of Christ. We're going to take a look at Scripture. And we're going to find out that some things people are told are not scriptural and could ultimately just compound the problem. So, bring your devils tonight. We'll cast them out. Hallelujah. I'm joking. But I really think you're going to need to hear this tonight. Because maybe you don't have an issue that needs to be dealt with, but you might have somebody else that does. And tonight you're going to learn how that you can help them, either directly or indirectly. But for now, you get to stand and praise God and thank Him that this sermon's over. Hallelujah.